panelists today. We have Kristen out in Las Vegas, Greg in St. Louis. Pray for our jail ministry. Aaron was down there preaching this morning. Our nursing homes in the afternoon here today. Rick Warren, who we know is stationed over in the Middle East. Pray for camp coming up. Now that the kids are back, we're just going to open up the gates and just go to work on it. We've got so much to get ready to go, and we're really excited about it. Got them coming in. Actually, a whole family from Utah bringing their kids in coming, and we got our kids coming from London or England. And, you know, it's just really an exciting time. You know, we want to really keep in our prayers Dijon and Brittany. They're having some problems with her pregnancy, and they're going to be down. Is it Texas where they're going? They're going to be down in Texas for the next several months. And we just really need to pray for them. They're going to be going through a series of operations once the baby's born. And just really hold them up in prayer. And he left yesterday, and she flew out this morning. And so we'll keep you updated on that, but we really need to pray for them. And then pray for the kids coming home that they'll be making their way back today. And then a pastor friend of mine and a friend of Terry's, Doug Ripley, he's having some heart surgery coming up this next week, and we just need to put him and pray for him. So if you would do that, I would certainly appreciate it, and, you know, we'll go from there. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you know, I have been taking some time before we get into the book of Psalms. We probably won't start Psalms till after camp. But, you know, when you get into a long series in the Bible, you know, I don't like the, I guess you could do it. I never like the break stride in the series. You know, but there's things that come up that you want to preach about, things that you see or God shows you that you just want to kind of put out there. So we've taken some time before, you know, we get into Psalms to talk about some things. And the message I want to preach to you today is out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And, you know, Paul has always been an incredible study for me. I think he's one study that everybody ought to really take and look at every aspect of his life. He's so unique in so many different ways. And, you know, and when you study his life, you find how that he gets, the older he gets, the more insight he gets. And it becomes invaluable to us. You see how he looks and understands ministry. You see and learn how he understands people. You actually see how he understands life and really what the important things of life is. And it becomes invaluable to us. And I noticed how that you see as he grows older in the ministry, how he continues to learn some things. One of the things that you never want to do when you find yourself in the ministry is get to the place where you think you can't learn anything anymore. There's a lot of guys that out there that they're basically unteachable. You know, they get a little Bible under their belt, and then they think that, you know, that they know it all, they've learned it all, and boy, that is just simply not true. And when you look at Paul's life, you find that in the ministry, whether you're pastoring or whether you're just really ministering in a church someplace, you find out that God's school is never over. There's never a time when you can say, I got it all now and I know what I'm doing. I look over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where he talks about the great doctrine of standing in state. And our standing in Christ Jesus is our sinless perfection because of salvation. But the state we're in is the everyday life that we have to live. And the greatest aspect of the Christian life is to understand those two doctrines, the doctrines of standing and state. And he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, when he was talking about the state he was in his relationship with God, with people in the ministry, he simply said, for I have learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. He never stopped learning. And as you grow older in the Lord, it seems like, to me anyhow, that the real things that matter really have more meaning to them. And like I said, you feel more of an urgency. I know it's that way for me, and I think it's probably that way for anybody who really understands the concept of what God is doing in their life. As the older you get, the study of the end times is no longer just about the second coming of Christ and the times leading up to it. The end times now becomes the fact that your time is coming to an end sooner than later. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, boy, how true this is. What is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then fadeth away? Psalms 39 says that the days of our life are just like a hand's breadth. And you know, in the Bible, life on earth is likened to just simply four seasons. You have the springtime of your life. That's when you're a child and, I don't know, probably up to 15, 20, maybe 21. And then you have the summertime of your life, and that would probably pick up sometime after 21 and maybe take you all the way up to 40, maybe up beyond that a little bit. Then we enter into the autumn time of our lives, and you know, that takes us up into the 50s, into the 60s. And then winter time comes in our life. Now, the first three you may be able to fudge on a little bit and add a few years, take a few years here, but this last one is clearly defined for us in Psalm chapter 90 when he says man's life is 70. And it's safe to say that when you hit 70 years old, you're in the winter time of your life. Most of you here today and all of our kids down at the lake, you're in the springtime and the summertime of your life. And, you know, there's a few of you here that are in the autumn, and there's some of you that, you know, are pushing the winter button. I get that. But I have learned that the key to life will be at the end of our lives, what's the accumulation of what we have learned with God, and what then we did with all that we learned that God gave us. I'm not under any illusion in the reality of my own life that I have more years behind me than I got ahead of me. I was thinking as I put this thing together, I'm 73 years old. When we started our church 20 plus years ago, I was in my 50s. And if another 20 years rolls around, I'll be somewhere around 94, 95. That's pushing it. And, you know, it's a thing where most guys my age, or maybe a little bit before my age, when they start to feel the reality of life coming down on them in the winter time of their lives, they get what they call a bucket list. I think they made a movie about that. But a bucket list is the things that you put down or you want to do before you kick the bucket. And, you know, I know guys that do that and guys that they say, hey, you know what, I got time, the time I got left, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to go see this, I want to go see that. I don't have a bucket list. And in my life today, I've done just about everything a man could hope to do. Dr. Ruckman wrote a book a number of years ago, and I remember reading it, and it's one that I like to read about every other year. And it wasn't about the Bible. It didn't do anything about verses or expository anything. The name of the book was A Full Cup. And in that book, he talked about all the things that God had done with him. He talked about how that here he was, and I think he died when he was 94 or 95. And he talked about how that in his life at that age, and this guy was still playing goalie on a hockey team when he was 82. But he talked about the fact that he had in life a full cup. And I would never in any way, shape, or form ever try to compare myself to anything he was, knew, or did, or anything. That would be ridiculous. But I want to tell you today, at 73, my cup is full. And I've made plenty of mistakes in life, as we all have, but God was good to me. If you look in God's dictionary of long suffering, you'll find my picture there. But I always try to learn from my mistakes. I'm a nobody. I'm no intellectual giant. I've had no formal training other than taking you out at 200 yards. I still use a flip phone. My only claim to fame is I'm the fastest one in the slow class. I deserve to burn in hell, screaming my lungs out for all of eternity. But the day God saved me, it changed my life. But it not only changed my life for my eternal soul. And a lot of people to get saved, that actually happens. They truly get saved and God changes their life as far as eternity is concerned. But he not only changed my eternal destiny of my soul, he gave me a book that changed everything in my course of life. And for the last 55 years or so of my life, he took a worthless piece of dirt, Genesis 2:7, and threw the greatest book the world has ever seen. Brother, he gave me a full cup. I hear a lot of people are talking about burnout in Christianity, and I understand that. But I wonder sometimes how much a burnout is just really a flame out. Because you're looking at a guy who, when that book got in my hands, and I realized what it was, for the next 50-some years of my life, I burned my life out in that book. There was nothing more important to me. Nothing more I cared about. Nothing that anything could be or do or anything could ever come to ever be close to that book. Through the good times and through the bad times. Dr. Ruckman, if you would have been around him in the last 10, 15 years of his life, you didn't see it when he preached, but when he read his Bible, he had to have a big old magnifying glass. And I remember him telling me, you know, he read through the Bible over 200 times. And he read a book a day, every day of his life when he got saved. And he basically told me, he said, I have burned my eyes out with the Word of God. Now that's the kind of burnout that we should have. When God gave you a Bible, he just didn't give you a book that would change your eternal destiny. He gave you a book that would change the course of everything in your life. And in my life, God said, fill her up! Boy, he did. As Psalm 23 says, my cup runneth over. And today, me, coming down to the winter time of my life, I've had the greatest life a man could ever hope for. It's all by the grace of God. It's all because of the power of the Word of God. I would have made a mess out of it 100,000 times. I'd have screwed it up and messed it up so bad if it was just me doing it. I am telling you, when God gives you that book will change the course of your life. And you'll never be the same again. I've seen guys burn their lives out for sport. Nothing wrong with sports. I've seen guys burn their life out for this or for a corporate position or for a job or this or that. Hey, I understand that's life, but I'm telling you as a child of God, burn your life out with that book. And you're looking at a man today that is as content as he could be. And it has absolutely nothing to do with me. Absolutely with not one shred of my ability. I thank God today to my family, all three generations, for ministering with Dad and Grandpa in the Word of God. Hey, I would have made a mess out of it 100,000 times. But I learned something about that book. Just as God preserved His Word through men, God will preserve men through that book. All but for the book that God gave me. All for the grace and the goodness of God. You know, there'll be people to get to heaven and they'll want to thank God for this and thank God for that. And they'll want to praise Him for saving them and all that stuff. And I get it. That's all good. But when I get there, the first thing I want to ask Him, what in the world did you see in me? When you look down to the men down through history that turned the world upside down, what in the world did you see with this insignificant speck on the walls of your eternal universe? I'm nothing. Yet God allowed me to go into what? Over 20 different countries and give them discipleship and over 200 churches and trained pastors. Been around the world 2 or 3 times. I've been from Europe to the Philippines. I've been from Central America to Africa, from South America to Australia. And unlike Paul, all the young men and young ladies that God has blessed me with over the years. I learned a long time ago that when God saved me and gave me that book, His calling for me was for one thing. It was for young men and young ladies to give them the book that God gave me. That book that I was privileged by the grace of God to try to give to you. I cannot tell you how I don't deserve any of it. I cannot emphasize enough my worthlessness, my depravity, my why God would ever want anything to do with me. But over the years, He allowed me to preach over 200 Bible conferences and churches and pastors' conferences and missions conferences. He gave me over 500 young men and young ladies in the ministry out there today. It's hard to find a church in this city that the pastor didn't come down through some point of my ministry. All because of a book I was willing to burn my life out with. And I'm nobody special. You're smarter than me. You're better than me. You have more intelligence than me. You're quicker than me. And you're a lot younger than me. There is no reason why God will not take you right now. I was putting this message together Monday morning. My phone rang and it was a guy from West Virginia. Had some Bible questions and he wanted to thank me and told me that there's a whole group out there that follow our church on the website. I got him in Pennsylvania. I got him in Ohio. I got him in Massachusetts, Illinois. I mean, Washington State, South Carolina, Utah, Missouri, Indiana. I mean, I don't deserve any of that. What I have to offer them is nothing. It's only because that if you're willing to invest everything you have in that book, God will invest everything He has in you. 1968, I joined the Army. And I wanted to make a career out of the Army. But God had other plans. God put me in another army. And for the last 50-some years of my life, we have fought the battles together, and God has always brought the victory. And I don't deserve any of it. Today, I got the greatest church with the greatest people a man could ever have, that he could ever ask for. I deserve none of it. But God blesses His Word. And I look at what I have today at 73, God's final gift to me. I'm done traveling. I was at the dentist last week getting a tooth cleaning. And you know how doctors and dentists and nurses and people, they always want to make conversation. They're like barbers. When I go to a barber shop, well, I go to Jamie, but there's been times that I couldn't get to Jamie, and I go to some guy, and why can't you just, you know, he's asking you, well, what do you do for a living? Oh, you got the rest of the day off? Are you retired? Hey, cut my hair. I don't care to have dialogue with you. I threw one a curve one time. I said, oh, I'm a serial killer, and today's my day off, and I need to get a haircut. So the dentist lady was cleaning my teeth. She says, you know, and I didn't appreciate this. She said, in your senior years, you don't look too hot yourself, sweetheart. In fact, your face looked like a road map to St. Louis. She said, in your senior years, are you planning on traveling? I said, no, ma'am. My traveling days are over. I got nowhere I want to go. I've been there, done that, and bought several T-shirts. My goal right now in the wintertime of my life is to build as many of you as I can in this little place that God has given me here with the greatest people in the world, which I don't deserve. And all that God has given me and showed me and taught me and trained me and put me through, which I don't deserve. This is my last hurrah. I don't care about going to preach places anymore. I ain't going around the countries and around the world. I'm done with all of that. All I want to do is take today the young men and the young ladies and the moms and dads and whoever want to get it together so we can stand and burn our lives out for the Lord Jesus Christ till He comes back. I had Terry Joe preach last week for me. I told you, some of you just laughed at me and said, oh, here goes Bob again talking about how you know. Hey, Terry did the job. Amen. Terry and I go back, 50 years, Terry, probably. I told your wife this morning, by the way, that she's the best thing that ever happened to you, just so you know that. She hugged me when I said that, and then she slapped me. I can't figure out what that was all about. We've been through some churches together, haven't we, buddy? And through some countries together, too. Terry was the kind of guy, he told you a story last week, and he's the kind of guy that I could put him in any church, any place. Well, I got a pastor called me, and we had a bunch of them back in the day. I could just send Terry in, and he'd get the job done, boy. Terry went his way and did his church for a while, and I went my way and did my thing for a while, and then here we are. It looks like the final chapter, Terry, we're going to get to be together again. It all comes back full circle, and I'm happy about that. We're going to pick up and end where we started. And that's the way it should be. No more traveling, no more trips, no more passports, no more malaria, no more baluch, no more any of those things. You know what baluch is, don't you? Baluch is duck eggs that in the Philippines, they take them and they bury them in the hot sand. Leave them there for 3 or 4 days. And then they dig them up, and it's a delicacy. Then you suck the juice out, and you eat the little bird that's in there. And see, we were in the Philippines one time, and they thought they're going to get this American guy. Well, little did they know. I've eaten things that make a billy goat puke. I've drank water out of a swamp with dead people in it. So you ain't going to bother me with... So they come up, and then they said, hey, would you like to try a baluch? Everybody else, I said, yeah, absolutely. So, you know, popped a little hole in it. It was still warm from the sand, because you're right there at the equator. Chugged that sucker down. It actually tasted like chicken noodle soup, really. Cracked it open. Ate that, popped that little embryo in there. Mm-hmm. And then, just for color, took a little fingertip toenail was still on there, and kicked my teeth with it and said, you got any more of those? Hey, no more. No more. I'm done with the baluch. Though that was pretty good. Now my job is to send you guys out to preach. Now my job is to get you guys ready. And we take the last times we have. You know, in the Bible, as in life, one of the things that will really teach you will be to see the last thing a man says about something in his life. Or in some cases, the last thing that God says about the man in the Bible. I found over the years of studying that, you know, we talk about the law of first mention. I thought to myself, why wouldn't there be a law of last mention? And boy, there is. It will always show you his perspective of what he's learned in his lifetime. in history. I think it was probably up to about 1955 that in every public school, the kids were required to read George Washington's farewell address. The last thing he said. It is one of the most incredible things that you'll ever read about what will happen to America when they take God and the Word of God out of this nation. Douglas MacArthur, the great general in the Pacific, World War II, after a full career in World War II, his last time he spoke was at West Point Museum, West Point Academy. And as he spoke to those young soldiers that were going to be officers, he closed up by saying this, "Old soldiers never die. They just fade away." That's so true. I think of Bill Halsey, who was his counterpart in the Pacific. Got us through Guadalcanal in the 42 when we looked like we weren't going to win the war. And after the war, you know, he was given a gold watch by all of the men that were with him. And on the back of that watch was the last words that he said, "Lest we forget." I think of General William Booth, who started the Salvation Army. He was old, and he always addressed the whole Salvation Army crew on Christmas Eve. This time he was just near death. He was in a hospital bed, and they brought the microphones in, and all around the country and the world, all of his people gathered to hear what he would say to them. He only had one word. He was weak. He passed away several hours later. But he had one word, and that one word summed up everything in his life. You know what it was? Others. Others. You know what the last thing Adolf Hitler ever said that ever got recorded? There's a book out there, and everybody ought to read this one. It's called The Bunker. And it records the last 10 days in the bunker when he's down there when the Russians are closing in. And right before he commits suicide, all the staff is coming in and saying their goodbyes and everything. And Heinz Lenz was his valet, I guess. And everybody's distraught. And we know that Adolf Hitler is the last type of the Antichrist. His number, party number, was 555. The next one's going to be 666. And then, bless God, the next one's going to be 777. Heinz Lenz comes up to him, and he's distraught. Everybody thinks the world's coming to an end. And he says, "Mein Führer, what shall I do?" The last thing Hitler said to him was this: "Wait for the man to come after me and follow him." Heinz got taken captive by the Russians, spent 10 years in captivity, came back around 1955, and then was interviewed by everybody. And to this day, he's dead now, but to his dying day, he didn't know what he meant by that. Hey, I know what he meant by that. I know exactly what he meant by that. The last things people say. How about Savonarola back there in the 1400s? He preached the Word of God. He was a Roman Catholic monk, and a big Roman Catholic cardinal came to him and said, "Look, if you shut up and don't preach the gospel anymore, we'll give you a hat of red and make you a cardinal." All the cardinals wear red hats. You know what he said? The last thing he said, he says, "I'll take a hat of blood." And they killed him. The last thing people say, it sums up where they're at. It sums up where they're at. Back in Bloody Mary's reign, you had two Bible-believing guys. One's name was Ridley. The other's name was Latterman. And this is 1555. And they're condemned as heretics by Bloody Mary, Roman Catholic. And they're being burned at the stake side by side. And Ridley, who was the younger guy, he begins to kind of lose it. Well, who wouldn't? And Latimer looks at him, and his last words he says, "Master Ridley, play the man," which is out of the Bible. He says, "For this day we shall light such a torch that all England will see the light of God through our lives." Last thing he said, they burned him. William Tyndale was the forerunner of the Bible you hold in your hands today. He did one of the first of English translations. And they burned him at the stake in 1536, Catholic Church. The last thing he said while the flames were consuming his body, he wasn't screaming, he wasn't yelling, he wasn't begging for mercy. He welcomed the fire because the fire meant nothing. You know why? He had already burned his life out. And the last words he said before he went home to glory, it says, "Oh God, open the King of England's eyes." And you know what? 70 years later, God answered that prayer, and England brought forth the King James, 1611, authorized version. The last thing people say. It's incredible. It's incredible. In the Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 11. 16 people that God talks about of what He thought of them, never one time mentions one failure in their life. Look at the last book Moses writes to Israel, the book of Deuteronomy. Read Deuteronomy chapter 33 sometime. See it for yourself. Look at the last thing God said about David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Look at the last thing John said in Revelation chapter 22. The last thing he said in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "These be the last words of David." You ought to see those last words. Those last words were about the men that fought with him and labored with him that he counted as his mighty men of valor. And in that last thing he says, you find the four greatest keys for Christian leadership that you could ever want. You ought to see the last words of Joshua in Joshua chapter 23 and 24. In Matthew chapter 27, you ought to see the last things Jesus says in this life before he dies on the cross. John 19:11, you ever see the last thing Jesus said to Pilate before he goes to the cross? And I'm telling you, in life, the last thing God will say about you, or the last thing that you say, is all that really matters. If I've learned anything in my pilgrimage through this thing, I've learned that it's not how you start, my friend, but it is how you finish. Listen. I've done a lot of funerals in my 50 plus years. And I noticed that the way it kind of shifts today is the fact that it's all about a celebration of life. But yet the Bible's very clear, like in Psalms 116 verse 15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Sure, there's lessons that we can learn in a man's life, but I want to tell you something. Most of the time in sermons and in funerals, we talk about the celebration of life because there's no celebration about them going home to the Lord by the way they went. I used to love to read the Salvation Army's magazines. When they lost people, you know, they went home to be with the Lord, they'd have a whole section that listed with their pictures, and it would be under the title, "Promoted to Glory." You know why we can't preach today a celebration of death about somebody being promoted to glory in Christianity? Because we got too many deserters. It's not about how you live. It's about how you die. It's about the last thing people remember about what your life is really about. Sharon, I remember when John went home to be with the Lord. That was a celebration of a man's death. That man loved the Word of God in every part of his life. And when he went home to be with the Lord, he did with a bed with you reading the Bible to him and him just walking out into eternity. The last thing he said to me, about 2 days before he went home to be with the Lord, he told me, he asked me to take care of Sharon, and he thanked me for all that I gave him out of the book. And he said, "Bob, it's getting me through, and I'm ready." You know what that book did for him? Same thing it did for me. Gave him a full cup. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, We're going to eventually get down to verse 21 here, so just stay with me. I don't know if you know this or not, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you have the last thing that Paul says before he goes home to glory. And the last thing he says will be to the young man in his life that he knows will carry on after he's gone. And that's where I'm at today. This is where David was at with 2 Samuel 23. He was talking to the guys that had been his fellow soldiers that he has to leave now, but they're going to carry on. Getting out to you all that I've learned before, you can't get it from me anymore. You hear me talk about guys like Tommy Thomas, Phil Ward, Mel Sobaka. The tragedy of those guys is none of them wrote anything down. None of them are on tape anywhere. When they died, the accumulation of all they knew was lost with them. When I got into the ministry, I made in my mind up that that was not going to be happening to me. That's why I created a website. That's why I put everything out there. That's why I try to do what I can do. Because there's going to be a time coming when you walk into that office and the chair is going to be empty. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 1 and 2 here for a moment. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, and of course, doctrine. Now, he comes down through here and he starts to say some things. And again, this is the last thing that he says. And he says in verse 1, I charge you. And then he tells him what the charge is. He says in verse 2 that he's to preach the word. You preach that book in season and out of season. In verse 3, he says there's going to time come that they won't endure sound doctrine anymore. He says in 6, 7, and 8, my time is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. Wintertime. Fought a good fight. And in verse 10 and 20, he talks about the brethren a little bit, and then some personal matters, and then Demas has forsaken me, and only Luke is with me. And then in verse 13, he talks about, bring me the books and the parchments. And then in verse 21, he makes his final statement. And to me, when I saw it and many years ago and understood it, for me, it just added a change to my perspective, my direction, and my purpose in life. For he says in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Let's pray. Father, help us today to learn these great lessons. Help us to, Lord, soberly look at our lives and see where we are at. Help us today, Father, to be everything that we need to be. Thank you, Father, for the book. Thank you for taking this worthless piece of dirt for it, Father, and seeing fit, for whatever reason I'll never know, have given me the greatest book the world has ever seen. Thank you for your investment in me, even though my investment back to you has been totally unworthy. I burned my life out the best I could. For me, it was a burnout, not a flame out. And I thank you, Father, for this time today with these good people. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, I understand the context here. Come before winter. Winter in the Middle East can be very hard and very harsh. They shut down travel many times. The mountain passes that you got to go through, you can't get through because of the heavy snow. Actually, wintertime, no matter where you're at, is the most bleak, cold, dark time of the year. Everything is dead. There's no leaves, nothing to stop that cold north wind. The grass is all dead and brown. Wintertime, the gray old days of winter, Dark now at 4:30, 5 o'clock, cold, freezing rain down the back of your neck, chilled to the bone. And for me, knowing the four seasons of life and looking at this from a personal application, I realized in my own life, and I say to you today, there's some things that we need to do in life before winter sets in. Because when winter in your life and my life gets here, take it from me, there's some gardens you can't plant. There's some golf games you can't play. There's some softball games, volleyball games you can't do anymore. And there are some things that if we don't get done in the springtime of our life, or the summertime of our life, or at least in the autumn of our lives, they just don't get done. The greatest problem that God's people have, and this is every one of us, the greatest issue we have is one of procrastination. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? And I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about some things that you better get done. Because take it from me, winter's coming. Now, first off, and I'm glad you're in here today, I want to talk to you young people for a moment. There's some things you better do before the winter time comes in your life. And I totally get it. The last thing you're thinking about right now is wintertime. Right now it's July. You're going swimming, you got July 4th, you got camp, you're having fun, you got ball, you got vacations. Nobody thinks right now, when you're young, what it's going to be like next January or February. But there's a wintertime coming in your life. It's coming. And it'll be here before you know it. And right now, while you still can, you better form some good habits in life that will pay off when wintertime comes in your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil day comes, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Hey, look, there's a time coming when you hit the wintertime of your life that if you don't form some good concepts, some good ideas, some good habits, because bad habits you form in the spring and the summer of your life will keep you from serving God later on in life. You're going to wake up someday. Oh, I've seen it 1,000 times. You're going to wake up someday at 30 and 40 and you're going to say, "Well, I'm going to serve God today." And your flesh is going to say, "No, you're not." That Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, a threefold cord is not easily broken. You take that little piece of thread that your mama sews your buttons on with, you wrap it around your fingers once or twice, and you can just snap it like that. You take that same piece of thread and wrap it around your finger 100 times, the bad choices and the bad things, habits you put in your life, you'll never break it. You'll die before you ever break it. It'll take you to an early grave. It'll become a stronghold in your life that will kill you. Hey, listen. There have been many a young gal or a young guy dies way before their time. And it's all because of the bad habits, the bad friends, the things that even their parents allowed in their life. That when they got older in life, it destroyed them. And I'll tell you something else. There's some people you better say some things to before you can't say it anymore. There's some people you better learn to forgive. Hebrews 12:15 talks about that root of bitterness. I've seen people carry some bitterness all through their life, and when they get to the wintertime, they are the most miserable people you have ever saw in your life. No joy, no peace, no ministry, no nothing. And as Hebrews 12:15 says, that root of bitterness takes hold in time and it attaches itself to everything in your life. Now, you want to know the fundamental, simple little reason for bitterness? It's found in 12:15, the failure of the grace of God in our lives. Oh, we want God's grace in our life, but we're not willing, when somebody does something stupid or makes a mistake, we're not willing to give them the same grace that God gives us. Wintertime. And I'll tell you something else. There's some people you better thank before you can't anymore. Kids, you better thank your mom and dad before you can't thank them anymore for all the things they've done for you. All the sacrifices they have made. I remember my mom and my dad. My dad worked two jobs. My mom worked a full-time job just so we kids would have a better life. We were never denied, my sister and I, anything because of the sacrifice that our parents made. And I'm telling you kids right now, especially if you've got a single mom and don't have a dad living in the home or vice versa, the sacrifice that your parents or parent does for you, don't you take it for granted. And don't get to the place in your life that you lose them and you can never thank them for what they've done. My dad died when I was 20. Lung cancer. I think about him and my mom. I lost my mom several years ago, but I think about them every day of my life. There's no November frost day comes around that I don't come out of the house and feel that frost and see the breath of my breath. And I think about Dad taking me out rabbit hunting when I was 15 or 16 years old. There isn't a time that I don't think about the fishing trips we used to take. I thank God every day of my life that he was in that hospital, Altman Hospital, that I got to sit on the edge of his bed. Cancer had eaten him up. He couldn't talk. It had eaten his throat out. He couldn't drink. He couldn't eat. We'd have to take little bits of chips of ice and put it on his tongue. But I got to tell him that I loved him. And I got to thank him for everything that he did for me. Knowing what I know now, if I wouldn't have taken that chance and done that, I'd have been one of the most miserable persons on this planet. My mom, too. The last two or three years, when we'd go back to Ohio before she got in the home and she could get out and around, I'd pick her up and we'd drive around all the places that, Sharon, we used to go to. Lake Opines, Belgrades, Myers Lake. And I'd have her down there and just try to help me tell me everything about when they first moved to Canton, where they lived. And I thanked her and told her that I loved her. And then she was gone. Wintertime. Hey, I've seen it, man. I've seen them stand by that casket. I've seen them stand in front of that tombstone. I've seen them at that graveside. And I've seen or heard them say, "Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. I'm sorry, Daddy, I love you. Mama, I love you." Wintertime, tonight! You better say it and do it while you can, because winter's coming. I've seen moms and dads where their kids were in a car wreck or something and they're in a hospital and they ain't going to make it. And those moms and dads never cared about them spiritually. They were so far out in the world they could have never got back. And I've seen moms and dads literally crawl into bed to try to now tell them about Jesus. Wintertime! Too late. And I'll tell you something else. There are some people you better thank that God put into your life that got you where you're at today. We get a little Bible and think we know it all in gratitude. We get so self-centered and so spiritual, we forget the people that God put in your life when you first got saved. God's people are the most thankless bunch you'll ever see. Just ask yourself. Here you are. You got a Bible. You know your Bible. You love the Bible. Where would you be without God putting that person in your life? And don't get spiritual on me and say, well, it was God. Hey, God uses men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. One time, years and years ago, I was getting ready to do a Bible study, and a lady came up. She was a spiritual, pious gas bag, if you ever saw one. And she said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm getting ready to do my Bible study." She says, "Oh, well, Brother Bob, it's the Lord's Bible study." You know what I did? I said, "Okay, let him teach it." And I left. You know what happened? He didn't come down and teach it. Sometimes you get so spiritual, you get too spiritual. Guy says all the time, says to me, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And I said, "You don't know your Bible very well, do you?" He says, "What do you mean?" I says, "It isn't praise the Lord. It's praise the Word." He says, "Well, I never heard that before." That's my point. You must have missed Sunday school that day. It isn't praise the Lord. That Bible says that He's magnified His Word all above His name. You missed that day, didn't you? Praise the Lord. No, praise the Word if you want to be biblical. God's people, I'm telling you, in my life, I will never forget the people God used in my life. I've seen some of you. You want to change your life. You want to grow. You want to do something. And so I'll put somebody with you to help you. And they got a family. They got a job. They got all kinds of responsibility. And you just blow them off. Don't show up for appointments. Don't call them. Don't let them know. And you know why? Because you don't appreciate what God has given you in that person. That's why. I never got so spiritual that I forgot that it was a sacrifice of those people that God used in my life to get me through the things that would have shut me down. And I'll never forget them. Herb Kuntz is coming up here in a couple of weeks to do part of camp. You're going to listen to a guy who I will never be able to thank for the time in my young life that he took me hospital visiting. Show me how to love people. I think of Chuck Schuster. His wife just passed away here a couple of months ago. Was just a young guy in the Mel's youth department and took me under his wing. Helped me figure things out when I was trying to put it all together. I'll never forget old Glenn Mays, who'd take me out on every Tuesday night and show me how to win Jehovah Witnesses to Christ. I'll never forget Bill Aiken, who was such a strong model of what a Christian man should be. We talked about your church, and you talked about Rufus Holfelt. Had no idea he was in your church. Rufus was one of Mel's boys back in the day, and he took me out and taught me how to street preach. Old Rufus was a street preacher. And I'll tell you what, every time I drive down North Canton, Main Street there, there's that Catholic church right on the right. And on the other side, old Rufus used to have a square painted. And that's where we'd stand. And as they come out of noon mass, we just preach to them. Thank God I was able to say to some of them before they left this planet, thank you. Thank you for what you did in my life. I think of Mel Sabaka and Gene Sabaka. Mel was my father in the Lord. He was the Apostle Paul of my life. That man gave me my Bible. That man showed me what real preaching was. That man showed me what people were. He taught me how to teach and preach the Bible. He gave me my first opportunities to preach, but brother, he held me accountable to it. I've told you the story before. I was preaching, there must have been 500 people. And that was my second time to preach. And I was going to town. I don't remember what I was saying. I don't remember the message. But I remember I made a reference to Genesis where it says, by the sweat of your face, you know, you shall earn your bread. And I was talking about, obviously, people that didn't work. And I'm going to town, man. I'm just ripping it off. And I said, by the sweat of your brow. And right in the middle of my sermon, 500 people, he was sitting right down here in the middle. I heard his booming voice, book, chapter, verse. I said, what? He said, book, chapter, verse. So I went back to Genesis and looked it up. It said, sweat of your face, not sweat of your brow. And I said, oh, it says, and he looked up and he says, young man, if you're going to preach the word of God and you're going to quote it correctly. And he sat down. Now, how do you finish your sermon after that? If I do that to some of you guys, you'd be over Abundant Life so fast you wouldn't know what hit you. Guys aren't made with the same stuff that they were made for back then. For over 50 years, we had the most special, precious father and son relationship like Paul and Timothy must have had. All because God put a man in my life and I never forgot what he did for me. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And I learned right then that quit looking for a perfect pastor or a perfect church. You're better off just to look for a real one. He wasn't perfect, but he was real. And just as my Bible says in John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. In my life, there was a man sent from God whose name was Mel. God uses men. And over the years, I've learned a lot from other guys. You're stupid if you don't. You learn from everybody you can, everything you can. You keep what works, throw out what you can't. But no one could ever take what he did for me out of my life. I never could repay what he invested in me. And the only way I know how to do that is to take the same things he invested in me and invest them in you. I never looked for a better deal. I understood that he was the man that God gave me. 2 years before he died, he came to Kansas City. In fact, he preached his last messages here in Kansas City. And I met up with him and I took him over to Apple Center. We had only been in that place now for a couple of years. And I showed him around and it was just him and me. We sat down on those steps and I said, Mel, I want to say something to you. I said, I want to thank you for letting God use you in my life. I said, I know I haven't always done what's right and I know I've made my share of mistakes. But I said, I want you to know I would not be where I am and have all of this if it wouldn't been for the investment you made in my life. And I just want to tell you I love you and thank you. And 2 years later, he's gone. Wintertime. And I'm telling you, you better tell some people thank you before you can't tell them anymore. Because winter's coming. And I'll tell you something else. There's some people that you better tell you love them before you can't tell them anymore. And you show them that love. You give them things. You find out what they like, what they want, what they love. And you make their life as happy as you can be. Husbands, you better tell your wife you love her. Wives, you better tell your husband you love them. Mom and dad, you better tell those kids you love them over and over and over. Because when winter comes, hey, I've seen him in car wrecks. I've seen him in overdoses. I've seen him in every state where that kid or gal dies long before. And then all you can give them is flowers on the grave. Talk to a cold old tombstone. Keep the urn of ashes somewhere where you can look and talk to them. Too late! Wintertime. Years ago, down in South Carolina, there was an old farmer who had farmed all his life. It was him and his wife. They had no kids. And he was a hard man that had a hard life. They'd try to scratch a living out of the ground and the rocks and try to do everything that, you know, they could to make a living. They'd go to town and sell their eggs and sell their milk and whatever they could grow out of the ground. He worked all of his life, worked hard, had to scrape for everything that they had. And one day him and his wife went into town for supplies. And they went into that general store, and he was getting the nails and the wire and the things that he needed. And she kind of drifted off over into the other section there, and there on big rolls was rolls of white lace. And she thought to herself, wow, I could get some of that, and I don't really have a nice dress. I could really make a nice dress out of that. Beautiful white lace on big rolls. She took some of it over to her husband, and she said, do you think that maybe I could get some of this to make a dress? He said, woman, put that back. We don't have money for that. Put that back. We're here for supplies. We don't have time for things like that. So she very quietly, submissively went back and put it away, never said a word. 2-3 months later, she fell sick with fever. A couple of weeks later, she died. For weeks and weeks and weeks, nobody saw the old farmer. They got concerned about him, and one night, in the middle of a rainstorm, a bunch of his friends horsed up their buggies and decided to go check on him. And they're driving up that old road, going to his farm, and the cemetery that his wife was buried was about halfway to his place. And as they're driving by, they looked over in this rainstorm and saw a little light. So they got concerned and drove over there. When they pulled up, there was the farmer weeping his heart out in front of that tombstone. And all over that tombstone was yards and yards and yards of white linen. Too late! Wintertime. And I'm telling you, you better tell some people that you love them before winter gets here. You can't tell them anymore. I think of Bob Gregg. How years ago somebody gave him my tapes when he was out in California, and God used it and worked his way to get him here. And you know, we were friends for over 30 years. 2 weeks before he died, we had lunch together, and I showed him our church here. We had a great time. He thanked me for all God had done in his life and through our ministry here, and I thanked him. Bob did something for me one time that I could simply never repay him for. And we had planned to do the Gospel in the Stars. I had given him the telescope and was getting ready to go over there, and we had talked about the fact that we were gonna do that. And you know what? 2 weeks later, he was gone. Went home to be with the Lord. The night before he died, we were at Jason's Deli after volleyball. We sat together, our families, and ate. And I told him, hey, Bob, next Saturday night, does it look good? We could set up the scope, and I'll walk you through it and show you how to put it all together. And he said, oh, that would be great, man. Let's do that. And little did I know, the next morning, God took him home. The last words I ever said to Bob, and he said to me, was as we left, "I love you, man. I'll see you next week. I'll give you a call." And then he was gone. Wintertime set in. I think that's the reason why, understanding all this, I tell you all the time when we leave or we meet that I love you. I'm on the phone. Hang up. I love you. You know, I walk around. Jason's deli was pretty sparse last night because most of our kids were down there. But when it's packed out, you'll see me just walking around telling people, "Hey, I'm glad you're here. I love you." In fact, I get so caught up in it. One time I walked up to this table, put my arms around them, and said, "Hey, guys, I love you. Thanks for being here." They weren't even our people. Because I know it might be the last time that I ever get to tell you I love you, and I want the last thing you remember is that I do love you. Because for me, it's my winter time. And finally, there are some things you better do for God before winter gets here. Hey, listen, apple trees don't bear fruit in February. Orange trees don't bear fruit in December. Peach trees don't bear fruit in January. There's a season to our fruit bearing. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but sitteth in the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And he is like a tree planted by the river waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." John 9:4 says that we have to work now because the night cometh when no man can work. And listen, my dear friend, I know a lot going on in life. Don't burn yourself out on the wrong things. You better get it figured out. Psalms chapter 90, verse 10 says, 70 years, 70 years of a man's life. Sometimes we get more, sometimes we don't get it. I promise you, you average it all out, it'd come out at a perfect 70. You know, I thought about that one time in my own life. You probably could put it into yours pretty close too. 70 years. I wasted the first 20 years of my life. Now I only got 50. I read somewhere that in a lifetime you sleep a third of that, and I only got 32. I give everybody 5 years just to figure it out. Now I'm down to 27. Somebody said one time, you eat in life 5 years of your life. Now I'm down to 22. You count all the vacation, the time out of fellowship. You know what the bottom line is, folks? We probably got maybe 10 years to really give ourselves to Him. And we don't. And most of God's people come to church, listen to preaching. They go all through their life. It means nothing to them. And when the wintertime comes in their life at 70 and 80 and 90, they're as barren as the fig tree in Mark chapter 11. Ministry is the only reason God saved you. And take it from me, whatever time you got, burn your life out for Him. Get a good balance in your life. Light the afterburners. It's either burnout or flame out. And I'll tell you something else. Some of you need to get saved. You're in your life, you're 40, you're 50, you're 60, you're headed for wintertime, and if you died right now, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. That is the scariest thought as the older you get. If someday that you're going to step out into eternity and you're going to meet a holy God face to face, and you're going to realize that every day of your life, from the springtime to the summertime to the autumn time, right up to the end of your winter, He was there for you. He wanted to save you. He died on the cross for you. And I'm telling you, if you're saved today, that book will preserve you and your family. But it depends on what you do with it. It's just that simple. In the springtime of your life, form good habits. build a solid relationship with God. That's what we want to do with your kids at camp. We're going to talk about the theme, Dare to be a Daniel, but it all comes down to them learning how to form good habits, because that's what got Daniel through. Don't miss having your kid there. In the springtime of your life, you form good habits. You build a solid relationship. When you move into the summertime of your life, you take every opportunity God gives you. You form a good balance, but you never quit. Remember, God is not the author of confusion. If you're confused in your Christian life, it's on you, not God. He's not the author of confusion. We are. Keep your life clean and well-defined. God will put people in your life. Recognize those people when you first get saved. Get with a pastor in a solid New Testament church. Learn all that you can. Be a torch that burns bright in the nighttime of Christianity, like Latimer told Ridley. In the autumn of your life, pull all you've learned and help the younger ones to learn the Word of God. I thank God every day for the older men in this church, some 15 or 20 of you, the unsung heroes. Guy said to me one time, well, how come there isn't any older guys in this church teaching people? And I, very obvious by that statement, you have no clue what's going on in this church, because they're everywhere. They're teaching them how to preach. They're helping them through their addictions. They're working with them here and working with them there. We just don't put their pictures up on the billboard like maybe you'd like yours. Pull all you've learned and help the younger ones get that book down. Do for others what God has done for you through others. Your family now should be on line with you as a ministry team, working together as God's heritage, Psalms 127, building the generations to come with your family. Carry on what God started with you all before wintertime gets here. Then when winter comes, and it will come, enjoy all God has given you. There's no greater joy than watching your kids and your grandkids teach the Bible, work with people. You may at 72 or 73 not be able to do what you did at 30. You might not be able to play ball anymore, volleyball anymore. You might not be able to, do all the things that you used to do. All your traveling days were over, but it just simply enjoy the fruit that God gave you and those you haven't invested your life in to do the work. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength. You can see the evidence of that when we play softball, when you go watch the kids run track, when you watch you play volleyball. He says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of young men is their gray head. I always looked at that verse, and I always thought to myself, notice he says, the glory of young men is their strength, because young men glory in what they can do. But when it comes to an old man, it doesn't say glory, it says beauty. You know why? Because if you get to that point in your life, you've learned that it's not your glory that got you there. It was to the glory of God. And that's the beauty of wintertime. And in time, God's time, we'll all go home to be with the Lord, hopefully with a full cup. No regrets, burn out, but never flame out. And Paul said to young Timothy, the last thing he said, the last thing I say to you, do thy diligence to come before winter. Years ago, I was preaching up in the Boston area someplace. I don't even remember where it was. And I preached for a week. And we hit it hard every night. And then on a Friday night when I finished up, A lot of people came forward. A lot of people got saved. A lot of people got right with God. And after it was all over, a man, I don't know, he might have been in his mid-60s or 70s, he came up to me and he put his arms around me and he says, Brother Bob, he says, I want to thank you for coming up to New England and preaching in our church. And I said, well, praise the Lord, brother. It's good. It's good to be here. And he says, you know what? He says, this week I heard things that I wished I'd have heard 40 years ago. And your message tonight, he said, I just wished I'd have heard it 40 years ago. And I said, well, brother, I appreciate that and thank you, but let me ask you a question. What are you going to do now that you have heard it? And that's the question. Now that you have heard it, no matter how old you are, you can always redeem the time. Will you? But there's some things that we better do before winter time comes. Every head bowed and every eye closed.